Today on our weekly Minutes of Truth radio broadcast, we will finish up 1 Thessalonians. We'll be looking, first of all, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28. After that, we'll begin 2 Thessalonians, and we invite you to study along with us today.
Welcome to Minutes of Truth radio program brought to you by the Ellettsville Church of Christ. We invite you to open your Bible and follow along as Paul Adams leads us in a study of God's Word.
We are so glad that you've joined us today for this Minutes of Truth Bible Study. Mark Schatz is here. My name is Paul Adams, and we are enjoying a study of the Word of God, and we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin around verse 23, and we hope to complete this book today, both the chapter and the book, as we study along together. We've seen how these Thessalonians needed some encouragement to stand, but Paul expresses great confidence in them, that in the face of their trials and their difficulties and the struggles that they had, that they were doing very well, and Paul anticipates they would continue to do well as they committed themselves to God. Mark, as we look at verse 23 and 24, I think we see there that Paul emphasizes who they have committed themselves to.
Yeah, Paul, you look here at this. He talks about it. It's almost like he is, as he's closing this letter and he's winding it down, he's summarizing some things, and he wants them to know whom they have committed their faith to and what he's able to do. Now, if you look at 23 and 24, we'll just read that together. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." When you look at these and you see the emphasis he's placing on here, we talked earlier when we were studying about how that there's some redundancy here, that the God of peace himself, there's that emphasis there that is placed. And we talked about some of the reasons from the book as to why that may be. Why Paul wanted them to know that God himself is going to do some things for him, for them. And when you look at what he's going to do for them, he's going to sanctify them. He's going to preserve them without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why do you think, Paul, that he would emphasize these things? What's some concerns they may have had in the book that he wanted to emphasize and say, God's taking care of it. God will take care of you.
Well, I think here he says, Mark, as we look at this, that there is this emphasis that they need to be faithful, and they may not see on a day-to-day basis how God is taking care of them. They may not see every day whatever difficulties and struggles they're facing, whatever persecutions they're facing, they may not see how God is handling that. But he emphasizes here that he is making plans for them when the Lord returns, when Jesus returns, that they would be blameless and sanctify them completely, that God would take care of them. And Mark, don't you think here that they need that kind of reassurance so they can make it through each day?
Yeah, when I look back through the letter and I think about why would he want to reassure them, I look in chapter 1, and he talks about how in chapter 1 that they turned from idols to serve the living God. And when we did that radio broadcast over that passage, we talked about how the idols were dead and the idols couldn't do anything. And that's one of the reasons he used the word living God. The God they were serving now was alive. He was powerful. He could do things. So that's one reason. They needed to be reassured, or they needed to just be assured that their God was alive, he was keeping his promises, he was doing things such as sanctifying them and preserving them. And in verse 24, it talks about, when you think about idols, in verse 24, it says, "Faithful is he who calls you. He also will bring it to pass." By this point in time in their faith, they turn from the idols. They should know that the idols are dead. They can't do anything. But Paul wants them to know that the God they serve now is powerful, alive, living. He keeps his word. He's faithful. He will bring things to pass. And I think that's part of why that's in there. Another reason when I look through is you mentioned earlier that they'd gone through trials. They needed to know that God was at work in their life, sanctifying them and preserving them, even when they were going through trials. And we also saw earlier that they had a concern about those Christians who had fallen asleep or who had died before the Lord returned. And it seems like he's also reassuring them that God will preserve his saints complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it's very reassuring, verses 23 and 24, as Paul is wrapping this up, he addresses some of their concerns that they've had in the past, and it's a very encouraging thing. I don't think that they're doubting God. I think that Paul just wanted them to know the powerful, living, wonderful God that they were serving.
Certainly, God has called them. He mentions the God who calls you. He is faithful. And he's going to do it. He's going to take care of them. And so here is this. We often emphasize that we need to be faithful to God. But there is no doubt that God is faithful to us. He's not going to let us down. He's not going to leave us hanging. God has called us to serve him, called us out of the world to be righteous people, to be Christians, and hear that God will complete these things. Mark, as we look at the last few verses, it gives us some final admonitions that Paul emphasizes to these Thessalonians, to pray for us and to extend greetings. So he requests something from them, and he also extends a greeting toward them. Here, the holy kiss is something that we've seen in Scripture before, and we understand there that that is a common greeting that shows closeness with those brethren. But he also asked them to pray for them.
Yeah, it's interesting. One thought that just popped into my mind, too, is everyone in this letter has something to do. Paul talks about earlier in the few chapters the things that he and the other apostles had done for them. And we saw just in the last couple of verses that God himself is doing things for them. And now he turns to these saints in the final four verses. You see that there's something for them to do to be involved in this. He says there to pray for us. He coveted their prayers. Paul had things that he was going through. He needed encouragement. He needed he went through trials and tribulations. He lists those in a couple of places. And just imagine the comfort he got by knowing that the saints were praying for him. Another interesting thing, too, is we look at that passage and we think, okay, Paul is asking them to do something for him. But you think about when you pray for someone, the effect and the benefit it has for you yourself to communicate with God and to lay your petitions before him. So it's just a really interesting mix here about Paul's doing things for them, they're doing things for Paul, and everyone is benefiting from that. Even when they're praying for Paul, they're benefiting by praying for someone else. And you look, he talks about greet all the brethren with the holy kiss. It's almost as though Paul is directing their attention to different groups of people. Pray for us. Look at the brethren around you. Greet them. Be affectionate towards them. They had the greeting there where they give the holy kiss. And sometimes we give hugs when we meet people, or we shake hands. And just whatever way we greet that shows someone that we accept them and we're glad to see them. He goes on in verses 27 and 28, and he says, "I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren." And then he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So why do you think he would wrap up that way, Paul?
Well, certainly what we find out here is that this message is important to all of the brethren there that needed to hear these words. And so that tells us something. It tells us that it's important for us to study this. If we want to be those holy brethren, we need to study these words that Paul wrote. And certainly that extending of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ to them was something that Paul typically does, but should not be taken lightly, that Paul wants them to be partakers of the grace of God. We hope that you've enjoyed, but we also hope you've benefited from this study of 1 Thessalonians. It is a great book that has much practical advice, much practical teaching for us from the Word of God. We'll pick up next time, Lord willing, with 2 Thessalonians, and we hope you'll join us for that study next time as we engage in a study for a few more Minutes of Truth.
In this second segment of the Minutes of Truth radio broadcast, we will introduce 2 Thessalonians, and we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4.
It is an exciting day here on the Minutes of Truth radio broadcast as we begin a study of the book of 2 Thessalonians. We recently completed 1 Thessalonians as Paul expresses great confidence in these Christians and points them toward the judgment of God as they endure persecutions and tribulations. He points them toward a faithful God who will take care of them, and he extends God's grace to them. We'll be beginning today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll look at beginning with verses 1 and 2 to start with. My name is Paul Adams. Mark Schatz is here. And Mark, let's just jump right into those first couple of verses.
All right, Paul starts writing, "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ."
I mentioned before that Paul finished with grace and a greeting of grace. He also has grace and peace. He wants these Christians to know the unmerited favor that God has toward them, the peace that God can provide in their lives. And he mentions who's with him there, Silvanus and Timothy, and obviously writing to the church of Thessalonians.
It was really interesting while you were talking, I was thinking, reading down through these two verses. And right off the bat, He grounds them. He mentions their foundation twice. I don't know if that jumped out at you like it did me, but in verse 1 he says, "To the church of the Thessalonians," that's them, that's who he's writing to. And he says, "In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what they're founded on. That's what they're grounded in. That's who they are. That's who they serve. That's who they hope for. But what's really interesting is in verse 1 he says, "In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And in verse 2 he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So right out of the gate, it's as though he wants to remind them, not necessarily that they had forgotten, but he just wants to them to be aware or to think about maybe that they are founded on and they hope in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
I think that's a great point, Mark, as we look here, because what we find is to be an important biblical principle, especially in New Testament times, is identity. Remembering who they are, remembering whose they are. And here he mentions there that this church that you are, that it's in God, it's in Christ, as you mentioned, and the blessings that you have, the grace that can come to you, the peace that can fill your life, it is from God, it's from Jesus, and that's the only way you can have that. Really, really good thoughts, Mark. Now, as we look down at verses 3 and 4, we're going to notice some characteristics of these Christians. You want to read those verses?
Yeah, as we read these verses, I'd encourage our listeners to listen for the characteristics of these saints that he mentions, and keep in mind, and we'll talk about them here in just a second. Verse 3 says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure."
As we look here, Mark, I think as we discuss these characteristics of these Christians, they are certainly worthy of imitation. But we're going to notice something especially good. It's not just that they have these characteristics, but I'd like for us to notice as we study through here what the status is of those characteristics. Are they diminishing? Are they gaining? What's the first one you notice?
Yeah, the first one I notice here is, well, before we look at that, there's another thought. Thoughts pop into my head all the time while we're on the radio. And he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren." And he's telling them that he is giving thanks to God for them. But he emphasizes something that I think is important before we get into their characteristics. He says, "as is only fitting, because," and then he lists these characteristics. So he's not just giving thanks to God for them for some minor reason or a reason that doesn't exist. He is giving thanks to God for them because he is truly thankful they are and they have characteristics that cause thankfulness in Paul when you look at that. So he says, we're giving thanks to God for you, and it's rightfully so, because, and then the first one he mentions that we saw, your faith is greatly enlarged. What do you think that means, Paul, as he talks about their faith is greatly enlarged?
Well, I'm reading out of a different translation, the New King James. I think you're reading out of the New American Standard. It says, your faith grows exceedingly. And that's saying the same thing in just two different ways. And here that Paul has established in the writings that we studied about in 1 Thessalonians, these are very faith-filled people. But they're not satisfied with what their status has been, but we see that their faith is growing stronger and stronger. As they face more and more persecutions and tribulations, their faith is increasing, it's growing, it's becoming stronger. They're not lessening, they are increasing.
Yeah, and you look at this, and so he talks about their faith, how it's growing. And it's not just growing, it's greatly enlarged or greatly increasing. And he mentions the next characteristic as he goes down through verse 3. He says, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So he mentions these two characteristics in verse 3. Their faith and their love for one another. And it's an important point, I think, at least to me, that I need to be aware of so I can do better, is the idea that their faith wasn't just growing a little bit. Their love for one another wasn't just growing a little bit. He mentions and he emphasizes, your faith is greatly enlarged. And the love of one another grows ever greater. And it's important to me to think that I need to not just be growing, but I need to really emphasize that I need to be growing a lot. When I look around at my brothers and sisters in Christ, I need to look for ways to promote growth, like you would with a garden. You'd water it. You'd put nutrients on it. You would do certain things that would encourage the growth of love and the growth of faith. And I think that's a point that we can take home from verse 3, is it's not that we just grow at a snail's pace. But the way we should be growing is we should be planting it and watering it and making it grow more and more, ever greater.
Here are two things, Mark. I think you bring this out in a great way. Here are two things that are essential for the times in which we have to face persecutions and tribulations. We have to have a faith that is increasing and is strong, is intense. And then we have to have a love that is growing. We need our brethren when we have to face trials and difficulties and struggles. We need our brethren, and we need that love that's increasing. Now, Paul is very proud of these Christians, not in a sinful way, but in a good way. He boasts of them. He brags about them. Why would he brag about them to other churches?
Well, as he mentioned with, as is fitting of him giving thanks, these saints, because they really are growing like this, these saints are worthy of imitation by other saints. Their growth, their love for one another, their faith that endures, it's worthy of other saints imitating them. You look at verse 4, he says, he gives thanks among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. It's interesting to point out that these saints were growing in love and faith by leaps and bounds, and it wasn't because there were no troubles, or it wasn't because there were no problems. They were in the fire of persecution, and still their faith was growing, their faith was persevering, their love for one another was growing. And that's a great thing to imitate, and that's why all the other churches should know about these people.
And we hope that you'll keep these things in mind as we look at this, because Paul's going to point them toward the time in which Jesus will come, and they're already focused on this from his previous writing, but he's going to point them toward that. And here they have this incredible faith, this love for one another. This is a close group. They have patience and endurance and faith. And it's, as Mark pointed out, it's not just because everything's rosy. It's in the face of persecutions, afflictions, tribulations. And they are enduring those. They are surviving. They are getting through those things. They're not succumbing to the pressure to give up their faith. What powerful points we have in this book, and I'm looking forward to our continued study through this with Mark and with all of you who listen with us. And we hope you'll join us again next time as we continue this study, and we have time for a few more Minutes of Truth. Welcome to this Minutes of Truth radio broadcast. My name is Paul Adams, and Mark Schatz is here. And we are ready to study in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. last time we introduced this book, we talked about how these Christians were growing in their faith, they were growing in their love, they were enduring persecutions. And we're going to read today about how that makes a tremendous difference in their lives. Mark, would you like to begin reading at verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 1?
Yeah, starting in verse 5, he says, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering."
As we think about this in verse 5, there are some things there that are plain indications, or if you're reading maybe out of another translation, it may say something like, it's manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Here are these people that were so committed to their faith, to their love, they were so committed that they're enduring persecution, that shows that they truly believed and that they were ready. They were counting on the truth that God was coming in judgment. And when we think about that, we realize today that we are still waiting for God to come in judgment. The kingdom of God that they suffered for, that we are waiting for that righteous judgment of God. What is the sense in which, Mark, that judgment of God is righteous?
Yeah, you can look at that and think about God's right judgment. That I see this section as there's these saints. They're undergoing this persecution. They have people who are afflicting them, people who are troubling them, but they're staying loyal to God. And Paul introduces this section in verses 5 through 10, and he's looking ahead to the judgment of God, and that judgment will be right. It will right things. It'll set things right, if you want to look at it in that way. And we're going to see later here, a couple verses down, where he talks about God setting things right. But I think the main thing that he's looking at is that he's talking about this final judgment of God, and that is to give them encouragement to stay loyal, to keep growing, and to keep growing in their faith and their love for one another, and just to hang in there and know that God is going to take care of things. God's going to take care of them. God's even going to take care of, in a different way, those who would trouble and afflict them and not repent. So he says there that this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, or evidence, like some other versions say. And one of the things we looked at in verse 5 is their worthiness, that they were suffering, that they would be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. So you see Paul here, he's just encouraging these saints to continue to be faithful to God, continue to grow, continue to suffer these persecutions, and stay loyal to God, because someday God is keeping track and God's going to set things right with his righteous judgment.
A couple of things we might think about. Sometimes you hear in this world about a judge who got it wrong and sends someone to prison, punishes someone, and they were actually not guilty. God's judgment is righteous. You can count on that God always gets it right. And when you think about that, you also consider, as you mentioned, Mark, the kingdom of God, that it's not good enough just to say that you believe, and it's not good enough just to say that you want to be part of the kingdom of God. Here were people who were so devoted that they were suffering, and God sees that as their worthiness as part of the kingdom of God. They were willing to believe so strongly in him that they would suffer for the cause of Christ. Mark, we see there in verse 6, as you read, it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Thinking about that idea of this repayment that God has. These people were suffering. Was it their job to go and to take out vengeance upon others who were causing them this trouble regarding their faith?
Well, you can imagine sometimes when people are persecuted or afflicted that they might want to strike back. And he tells them here, though, that that's not their place to strike back, that God is going to have right judgment someday. And God, it says, for God will repay those who afflict you. So they just need to continue to grow in love. They need to continue to grow in faith. They just need to continue to persevere in the midst of the persecutions and afflictions and just hang on there, trusting in God that God will set things right. They're not to strike out on their own. They're not to try to persecute those who persecute them. They're not even to try to do things that would be unchristlike to do when they're being persecuted, to try to get people who are afflicting them in trouble or try to strike back in some way. They're not to do that. They're just to stand firm, be loyal to God, and let God take care of things. And this section here is an assurance that God will take care of things.
Oh, what a good way to say that, Mark, when you think about here that God's going to take care of it. And so their attitude has to be, we're just going to continue on. We're just going to be faithful because we know God has this under control. God has it. And here it is very interesting. I know that you're reading out of the New American Standard, and I'm reading out of the New King James. Mine says at the end of verse 6 that God will repay with tribulation those who trouble you. What's the word that's used in the New American Standard?
He says, for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you.
Affliction. And look at what he says in verse 7, that God will repay those who afflict you or trouble you. And in verse 7 it says, and he will give to you who are troubled or afflicted rest. So God's got this under control. God's going to take care of those who are enemies of Christ, enemies of his people, enemies of God. But those who are God's people, he's going to give rest. And when is that rest, Mark?
He talks here in verse 7. He says, to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And verse 8, he talks about dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
When you think about that, Mark, these people lived with this promise that God would repay, that God would give them rest when Jesus would come, that when he would return, but they didn't live to see that. And so we today experience the same thing. And so every generation of faith is looking forward to that time in which the Lord will return and he will give his people rest. And we keep looking forward to that. And we don't know when that will be. That's going to become evident as we study on through this book. We don't know when that will be. Will it be in our lifetimes? Maybe, maybe not. Will it be in the lifetime of our children? Maybe, maybe not. Will it be a long time off? Maybe, maybe not. But know this, it is a surety. And he uses powerful, confident language in verse 8, that Jesus will come to give those who are troubled rest. And he'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. And so, Mark, as we think about that, how can we be ready? We don't know when the Lord will return, but how can we be ready for the Lord's return?
Well, we can be ready just like these people were ready. They grew in faith. They served Christ. They looked towards God in heaven. They grew in love. And when they were persecuted for believing in Christ and following him, they just endured that and they stayed loyal to God. And they will do that, or they should do that, until they can't anymore, until they're dead or until the Lord returns. We're going to see in this letter that some of them thought that the Lord was going to return rather quickly. But the majority of them seem to understand that you just live every day of your life doing what Christ wants you to do, becoming Christ-like, growing in love and faith, and when persecutions come your way or afflictions come your way, you just patiently endure those, looking forward to the day when God will set things right. That day may be tomorrow. That day may be years from now. That day may not come in our lifetime, but the secret and the key is that you stay loyal to Christ, you stay loyal to God, and live for him every day of your life without end.
So we live in anticipation of Jesus' return, even though we don't know when that will be. We treat every day as if this might be the day. And when you think about that, we have to live knowing who God is and knowing God, and we have to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you'd like to talk about that. Maybe you'd like to have the hope that you can look forward to the time in which the Lord returns, and you can anticipate that with great joy. We'd be happy to study with you about that. Send us an email at truth@ellettsvillechurchofchrist.com, and we'll be happy to talk with you. We're out of time today, but thank you for joining us. We look forward to continuing this study through 2 Thessalonians, and we look forward to another time in which we can study God's Word, and we can engage in a few more minutes of truth.
Minutes of Truth is presented by the Ellettsville Church of Christ, meeting at 303 West Temperance Street in Ellettsville, Indiana. We invite you to our worship services on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. Bible study times are 9:45 a.m. on Sunday and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. We hope you will join us again next week at the same time for a few more minutes of truth.